Amen. I think she snuck in my office and looked at my notes. I'll tell you, you could not have picked a better song. I like it when the Holy Spirit's doing the work. Amen. Mack Lynch used to be my favorite person to sing that song. I now have a new favorite person sing that song. Thank you, Joy, for that. That was a real blessing. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'm going to speak of something about something this morning that I know most of you have probably never had. But there are a few of us in this room that we have had this problem. We have faced adversity, and so we're going to address that this morning. So for those of you who have never had adversity, I'm sorry. Just kind of hang out a little bit, but we'll be done eventually. Right? I'm being a little facetious there. Right? How many have had adversity this week? How many have had adversity today? Yeah. I had to put my shoes on. The older I get, the harder that gets, right? I get down there and I think, is there anything else I can do while I'm down here? Right? I haven't got to the point yet where I'm down there and I forgot what I went down there for, but I have had that many times, though. I'll go downstairs to get something and I'm like, no. I know I was coming down here for something, but I don't know what it was, so I just get something out of the refrigerator. But how about you're headed someplace and you end up at your work? And you're like, I wasn't headed here. I was headed to Walmart, and I'm at, this week, I'm headed to somewhere. I was headed to Lowe's. And I pulled into the church parking lot, and I was like, boy, Lowe's has changed a lot. But we face adversity in our life, right? Every day. Every day we have some kind of adversity that we face. And so, as in my personal study and just in reading, I've been reading the life of George Mueller and some other books that we've been reading here recently. And just, you know, we're not alone, amen? When you go through something, isn't it nice to find somebody that's gone through something very similar or maybe the same thing? And you can find comfort and consolation in them and get together and talk about it and pray together, cry together, laugh together, whatever. But you can share with them. You can talk with them. You can help them. So today I want to talk to you about victory over adversity. Victory over adversity. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Father, I pray now you'd be in this time. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering." If there's a common thread that runs through the human race, aside, of course, from our depravity and sinful nature, it is suffering. Every one of us faces difficulties. We face trials. We face adversity. That was also true in the first century church. When Peter wrote this epistle, the people he was writing to were people who placed their faith in Jesus Christ at a great personal risk. Adversity in our lives is like a rock thrown into a still pond. First, there's that initial impact. But it certainly doesn't end there, does it? As those ripples go, the ripples spread out further and further until they reach the shoreline. Adversity can affect our lives for weeks, for months, or even years after that initial problem arises. Adversity has rippling effects, but it can be overcome through Jesus Christ. Amen? You have a problem, I have a key. It's called Jesus Christ. Insert that key into any problem, that's the answer. The key to unlock that problem is Jesus Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, the commonality of trials. The commonality of trials. You say, well, that was kind of obvious. Yes, it is. Sometimes obvious is good, right? And Preacher Boys with Dr. Ron Comfort, he said, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Right? He was teaching us as men getting ready to preach, just keep it simple sometimes. Just keep it simple. Don't get too much. Don't try to make it too lofty, maybe is a good word. But the commonality of trials. Every true born-again believer is going to experience trials in their life. Amen? Peter said it this way, beloved, think it not strange. Don't think that it's weird or out of normal that you are facing trials. These fiery trials are going to try you. You know, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be taken off guard. We should know that they're coming. Adversity is coming. I like to say you're either in the middle of trouble or a trial, or you just came out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial, right? Those are the three phases of life. It's coming. That's, we're all the same way. You don't have to look far to find someone else that, and it, this is good too. You don't have to look far to find someone else that has it worse than you, do you? It's easy. We want to have our self-pity party all the time. It's, oh, you know, why me, Lord? Why? My question is, why not? Why not me, Lord? Think it not strange. A, adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. Adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. We know what was going on in the first century when this book was written. Peter is telling believers to expect trials. The first century Christians knew to be on guard. But, you know, you think about today as Americans. We don't have much adversity when it comes to the freedom of religion, do we? None. We expect things to go smoothly. Many of us have this Disneyland mentality, right? We're to think every day should be happy, 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 happy. And we expect Christianity to fit into our idea of a good time. You can turn on any Christian radio station out there just about, and before long, they're going to talk about what? You just need to be happy and joyful, and everything's good. And if you're having a bad time, it's just because you don't have enough faith. And if you'll send us money, you'll have more faith, right? Did I about sum it all up there? Obviously, there's some good television preaching out there too, but it doesn't take you long to find that. They want to teach that every day is supposed to be smooth sailing, and again, just send us some more money and it'll be even smoother. But this is not what the Bible teaches, amen? The Bible does not teach this kind of Christianity. Adversity is God's way of maturing a believer. Some young Christians are surprised to find that even though they start going to church and they start trying to do right, they still suffer trials. Some of them are ready to give up on God because things aren't going the way they thought they were going to go. They thought it was just going to be, you know, easy. It wasn't what they expected. I always tell people, if I had the opportunity to counsel them when they've been saved, is get ready because the devil's going to come after you harder than he ever has before. He knows he can't touch you for eternity, but he wants to make you ineffective, and he wants to try to rob you of your joy, the joy that you have in the Lord. That's what he's going to do. So the sign of you know, basically this idea, they get saved, they sign up for this luxury cruise, and instead they forgot that they were on duty. They were called to duty on a battleship, right? It's not a luxury cruise, it's on a battleship. I don't know, everybody says I need to go. I've never been on a cruise. How many have ever been on a cruise? Just curious. Wow. I don't like to be on boats I can't fish off of, you know? So someone said you could, but can you imagine how big that rod would have to be and how much line, I guess? That'd be rough, but that's okay. I'll take a little bass boat out on Lake Murray, right? Right, brother? Little bass fishing out there with Danny Moss as soon as it cools down a little bit. Be looking forward to that. I don't want a luxury liner. But Christians, we don't live it's not a life of luxury. It's not a life of smooth sailing. There's adversity that's coming. There's things that are coming our way. And Peter's telling the church, listen, be ready. These things are coming. It's not a strange thing. It's a normal thing. Actually, it's strange if you're not having adversity. Did you get that? If you're not having adversity in your life, guess what? There is a problem. There is a problem. Maybe you're not one of his. You better do some inventory and find out. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. But if you place that clay pot, that clay in that white hot heat of a furnace, it becomes beautiful porcelain. A Christian who gives up when the heat comes will never reach the full potential God has in mind for him. Knowing and understanding the purpose of adversity helps us to persevere and to be steadfast in the trials that we face. B, adversity is proof of salvation. I touched on that just a minute ago. Adversity is proof of salvation. The fact that we are being persecuted or are facing adversity, again, shouldn't be a surprise. And again, it's evidence that we are truly children of God. Paul described it as an evident token of our salvation. The writer of Hebrews described a chastisement as evidence of our true membership into the family of Christ in chapter 12, verse 8. Of course, not all adversity is punishment for sins. There are many causes of trouble in this sinful world, yet knowing that God punishes us when we do wrong gives us confidence that we are part of his family. If I did something wrong growing up, my dad found out about it, he would send me to McDonald's for an ice cream cone. Oh, wait, no, that's right. I'm not a kid today. That's how it is today, isn't it? Kid gets in trouble, comes home with a note. And they're like, oh, you must have been abused at school. Let's go have some ice cream at McDonald's. You know what happened when I got home and I was bad at school? It was rough at my house. If my dad wasn't home and my mom read the note first, I got whipped by her. And you think, well, that should be over, right? Double jeopardy? No. Dad got home, guess what? The beating started again. Can I tell you a secret? I never felt abused once. I felt loved. Because when Dad got done or Mom got done, they put their arms around me and said, I love you. Let's try not to do that again. Life will be a lot easier for you if you don't do that. They helped me. They love me. Those things are coming. The same in your Christian life. If you're living a life of sin and God has not brought chastisement to you, guess what? You better do some checking. Maybe you're not one of his. Maybe you're not one of him. We should not expect our commitment to Christ to draw applause from lost men either. Some people say, well, you know, why doesn't the world like what I'm doing? Because it's anti them. Just turn on the television. Doesn't matter what a Christian does, the media does what? Turns it into the worst thing it could ever be. Because they don't want anything to do with it. Why? Did you ever wonder about that? Why do they treat Christians so bad? Why do they go after them? Our working, our praying, our giving, our serving convicts their hearts. Our godly lives are an indictment of their perdition. That's what it is. When you know you should do something and you don't, and you see somebody else do it, your heart should be pricked by that. The world knows. There is somewhat of a moral fiber. They know to treat people right and humanely, but yet they don't. It's self-service, and that's why they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with Christians. Number two, the commendation to the Christian. We talked about the commonality of adversity. Now we're going to talk about the commendation to the Christian. God never leaves us in the dark concerning how we should live. It's not a gray area. We know how we should live. He gives us in his word the pathway that we can follow to please him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That pretty much covers everything, wouldn't you say? Whatever you do, you're glorifying God. This passage in Peter not only warns us about coming adversity, but it also gives us the tools to gain victory over adversity and trials when they come into our lives. A, there is victory in identifying with Christ. There's a victory in identifying with Christ. Do you know why in the military soldiers wear a certain uniform? Because they're identifying with their what? Their country. If everybody wore the same uniform, don't you think that would be a little tough? They identify. As Christians, there's victory in identifying with Christ. Peter said, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4:13, we read it earlier. If we view suffering from a biblical perspective, we can rejoice during difficult circumstances. If a trial comes our way because we're serving the Lord and trying to live for him, we are being identified with Christ. That's a good thing. Amen? When the trials come, we should not put confidence in ourselves to fight. We should put our confidence in the Lord. Allow him to work through that. Allow that his strength to help us. And allow him to fight our battles. Pride keeps us from seeking God's help in overcoming adversity. Well, I can handle this. I don't want to bother God. Or maybe it's that we don't want other people to know and we just try to put it aside. You know what happens when you get problems out in the open? The devil has no place to work. He has no place to work. But that pride encourages us to be self-reliant and to be self-sufficient. But we do not have the strength in ourselves to face the struggles of life. We need the power of God. We can only find that strength in looking to the cross of Christ. I remember it was Brother Ewart. Remember Brother Ewart? Run! Run to the cross. Remember that? Run! It sounded like an engine. I'll tell you, when those troubles come, run to the cross. That's the only place you're going to find the strength. That's the only place you're going to find the solace, the comfort that you need, is at the cross, at the foot of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Amen? You need the light of Jesus Christ to shine upon those dark adversities that come your way. But a pride will keep us from that. In studying the life of Christ and how he suffered, we see this pattern of properly responding to adversity. He successfully completed his work, and we need to focus on him as we run the race. There is victory in focusing on the Savior, amen? Focus on him. I know we had this group out there, it's called Focus on the Family. Had a pastor in Florida that used to say, the problem is we might focus too much on the family. Let's focus on the Savior, and then the other things will fall in line where they need to be. A proper focus on him will bring us right where we need to be. He successfully completed his work. We can look to him. What an example. You know, no matter what the trial or the adversity that we face today, there is joy set before us as children of God. We have an eternity in heaven to anticipate. Victory in Jesus. Isn't that a great song? As great as it is right now, guess what? The best is yet to come. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God's prepared for us. It's incredible to think that, I don't know about you, but I am amazed at many things around. You look at, have you ever looked at a bee? Maybe after he stung you and you smashed him. Have you looked at creation? Have you looked at the world? Have you looked at earth? Have you looked at the tree? Have you ever cut down a tree and seen all the rings? Have you ever looked at a leaf? Have you ever looked at the incredible awesomeness of creation? Like, how did that happen? What does man say? Well, it just accidentally happened. This did not accidentally happen. You know, but, well, let me tell you how we got this pulpit in here. Dennis and Phil and I went out to the forest and we found some dead logs and we just cut up a bunch of the wood and we brought it out in the parking lot and we threw it up in the air and turned around three times, and when it landed on the ground, this is it. We didn't even have to paint it or anything. Now, if I tried to sell you that, what would you think? Brother Smith, I think you need to move over to Bull Street. Right? Of course, there's a baseball field now, but it used to be mental health. You know, you think something's not quite right there. Your elevator's maybe stuck between floors there. You know, didn't happen. How about your watch? You ever think about a watch? Now, I have an Apple Watch, so it's more electronic. But how about, anybody have a real watch with dials and stuff? Have you ever seen the guts of a watch? All those little dials and gears and everything, very fascinating. I have a couple friends, they are professional watch and clock repairmen. They get calls from all over the country because it's such a lost art. But Brother Ken could take one of those clocks apart and put all the bags in a little Ziploc bag and shake them up real good and throw them up in the sky, and it would not come down to be the clock, would it? It would come down to be a what? A mess, right? And all those, you'd miss, something would be lost, and then the clock would never work again, right? Victory in Jesus. That anticipation of what's to come. We also gain a perspective from the suffering of Christ on the things that we're facing. No adversity that comes to us will ever compare to what Jesus endured on our behalf. Do you ever think that? Nothing that we endure will ever compare to what he endured for us. Jesus suffered both public and private humiliation as he endured the cross of shame. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was stripped, he was hung on a cross in full view of all who passed by. Not only is there victory in identifying with Christ, but there is victory in the presence of God. There's victory in the presence of God. Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Just as God's Spirit rested on Jesus and was always present with him, he also rests upon his persecuted followers. Peace and victory are not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. Did you get that? Peace and victory are not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. You know, we should be so thankful that God is with us when we face trials, for we're not alone. We're not alone. We're never alone. I love the poem, Footprints. He gets there and says, but you know, I see there's one set of footprints, and it seems like that was the most important time in my life. Lord, why did you leave me and let me walk by myself? And what did the Lord say? He said, I didn't leave you. What did he say? I carried you. I carried you. We're not alone. We're never alone. We're never alone. We have the promise that Jesus will always be with us in Hebrews chapter 13. The victorious Christian life does not avoid adversity. It triumphs over it. Knowing the presence of Jesus gives us victory over adversity. You know, and if we properly handle affliction, it makes us stronger. What happens if we fail a test? We have to do what? Take it again. How many of you like to repeat things, have to take it over and over again? Nobody raised their... No one likes to take tests over? I thought everybody liked to take tests over. Teachers, how many of you like to have to regrade another test? Yeah, I got a no on that one too. So what happens then? We need to do what? We need to learn our lesson, don't we? We need to ask God, okay, what am I going through this for? How is this going to glorify you? What can I do? I want to have the proper perspective and the proper attitude as I go through this. You know, a weightlifter stretches and strains to increase his strength. He breaks down those muscles so they can build back up. He would be more comfortable on the couch drinking a Diet Coke, don't you think? Lifting weights, drinking a Diet Coke. Which one do you think would be more of a life of ease? Drinking the Diet Coke, obviously. I'm being facetious. But if he doesn't go to the gym and work out and tear down those muscles so they can build back up. Now, I'm not speaking to you this as an expert because I don't work out. But I have some friends that do. They go to that gym and I hear them sometimes say, boy, I'm really sore. My arms are really sore or my legs are really sore. And also what you find out is they'll work different. Like Monday, they'll do the upper body. Tuesday, they'll do the lower body. They go back because you don't want the whole body sore. So why would they torture themselves? Why? Because they're trying to build up strength. They're trying to get ready. Why do we go through these trials? Again, so that it will build, make us stronger. It's going to help us. What's that old expression? No pain, no gain. Same thing in Christian life. No pain, no gain. Sometimes that pain, you know what he does? He giveth more grace though, amen? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. I don't know about you, and I like that verse that talks about great grace. How many are interested in having some of that great grace? Amen? That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, surrender to the Lord. Say, okay, God, I know you're in control. I think of this idea, there's no growth without struggle. Do you ever think about that? There's no growth without struggle. How about the seed? That seed has to kind of struggle to get out of the shell. Sometimes it doesn't have enough strength. It can't get out of that shell and then it dies. How about a butterfly? Has to struggle. I've read stories about boys. They see that little moth is struggling or that little caterpillar is struggling to get out of the cocoon. So what do they go and they open it up and let it out. What happens? Ends up dying because the wings don't develop right because it doesn't have the pressure upon them to conform. How about birth? They say that when a child goes through the birth canal, that is the closest to death that they ever have until the day they die. What does that do? It helps clear the lungs. It helps facilitate and get that child ready to live. Growth doesn't happen without struggle. Growth doesn't happen without struggle. And the third thing, the caution to the Christian. The caution to the Christian. Finally, in this passage, we see a word warning and caution. A word of warning and caution that Peter gives us regarding this matter of adversity. Peter said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other man's matters. Remember that when the people he was writing to were suffering under a tyrannical, oppressive government. They were very bad. They were trying to kill him, whatever they could do. They were under great oppression. And he's writing to them saying, listen, you're going to suffer adversity, but not all adversity and not every fiery trial is sent from God to make us stronger. Sometimes we suffer as a consequence of something that we've done or something that we have failed to do. You know, we go to work and we lose our temper or we do something we shouldn't. That suffering that we endure is self-inflicted, is it not? If you're cruising down the interstate going a little bit faster than that speed limit and you get pulled over and get a ticket, you brought that up on yourself. And then you get mad at the police officer for writing you a ticket. How could he? Doesn't he know about grace and mercy? Sure he does, probably. But don't you know about doing right? Amen? If we were honest, we'd have to admit that sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. You know, this church in the first century, they faced the temptation to get revenge and to get even with those who were causing their afflictions. Have you ever been that way? Someone's done you wrong, so you're going to get them back? Oh, I can't believe I'm going to get them back. Can you believe what they did to me? And we just try to justify that, thinking that, you know, you did bad to me, so I'm going to do bad to you. Who does that every day, by the way? The world does, doesn't it? I haven't read yet how many people died, were murdered this past weekend, or this weekend yet, but I guarantee you it was a lot. Because they want to get even. They want to get them back. Well, you did me wrong, so I'm going to do you wrong. And does that accomplish anything? No, it doesn't. When we're facing trials, it's easy for us to rationalize behaviors that are contrary to the Word of God. And Peter's caution here to them was for us to do right no matter what kind of circumstances that we face. Do right. So A, avoid self-imposed suffering. Avoid self-imposed suffering. You know, we have to admit it, that we've all brought suffering on ourselves. Some of that adversity that comes is because we just didn't do what we knew we were supposed to do. And that is not suffering for our faith. It is suffering for our mouth. A lot of times, isn't it? We said something we shouldn't have. The Bible teaches us that sin nullifies the witness of our suffering. Peter brought suffering into his own life because he denied the Lord. And throughout Scripture, we see God's children suffering because they failed to follow his leading in their lives. Peter gives us a contrast between suffering for righteousness and suffering for our sin. You know, if being a faithful Christian and living for the Lord brings an attack upon us, we should rejoice, is what Peter's saying. If we're having trouble because something we have done, we should change our behavior. Amen? Faithfulness in adversity gives us an opportunity to witness. And so it will register with our lost friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers who are not saved, who are not born again. And they're not going to respond the same way. We get all upset when an unsaved person responds a certain way. How is an unsaved person going to respond? They're going to respond wrong, most likely. They're going to respond the way an unsaved person would respond. We should be responding the right way, and then they would see the difference in us, and they would see that, and they would say, what's different about them? And that's why Peter said we need to be ready always to give an answer, right? Be ready always to give an answer. Someone says, you know, I saw you go through this trial. I saw you go through this adversity, but something's different about you. You didn't respond the way that I would have or how I've seen other people respond. Peter says, be ready. Respond the right way. And then B, honor Christ when suffering for his sake. Honor Christ when suffering for his sake. If we're in a situation where we're suffering for being Christians, we must view this as an opportunity to bring glory and honor to God. He's allowed us to be in this situation. He's allowed this suffering to come so that he can be honored and glorified. And there's no shame or disgrace in adversity caused by our faithful witness and obedience to the Word of God. We don't face the persecution they do in other nations. I've had a door slammed in my face. I've had a track ripped up and thrown at me. I've been spit at. I've had a dog sicked on me. I've had rocks thrown at me and at my car or my truck. That's not real adversity. But it was for the right reason. It wasn't because I had done something bad to them. But that's adversity, that's suffering for Christ's sake. And when you respond correctly, that's going to be it. That's going to respond right. Number one in this area, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Peter was once ashamed of Christ, and he denied Jesus three times. We know the story. The Bible tells us he was so intent on proving he didn't know Jesus, he denied it with an oath to the person who accused him of being the follower of Christ. He failed badly, but later became a leader of the church. He was willing to stand up for any persecution that was brought forth. He would stand up against it. He would stand up. Later, he became that leader. He and the other disciples rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer for him in Acts chapter 5. Peter said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. You know, the only way to face adversity without shame is to have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of his sufferings because he knew God in a deep, intimate way. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you got alone with God, got down, read your Bible, and spent time in prayer, and really, really poured your heart out to the Lord and allowed then the Holy Spirit to work in and through you? That has to be a daily function. That has to be a daily thing. If you're not doing it, you're missing out. And the very day that you don't do it is probably when the adversity is going to come and you're going to need it more. Be ready. Don't think it's strange. These things are coming. Be prepared. So number one, don't be ashamed of Christ. Number two, glorify God on behalf of Christ. Glorify God on behalf of Christ. You've heard it said, you might be the only Christ anyone ever sees. You might be the only one. It's rare in Columbia, South Carolina, or the Midlands, to find someone that has heard of Jesus Christ. But there are people here. But there's other places. Maybe you've traveled and you found people. I've had the opportunity a few times to sit down with people that have never even heard of Adam and Eve. Never heard of Jesus. Never heard of anything. And you've got to take them right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And then you move forward through that. But glorify God on behalf of Christ. While Christ was here on earth, all that he did brought glory to his Father. In the upper room, just before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. Again, think about that. Jesus is no longer here. Now the responsibility of bringing glory to God falls upon who? Us, believers. That's our responsibility now. That's our privilege. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? Shall be salted. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Peter was calling the believers in his day to stand firm for what was right. And the Bible is calling us to publicly proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. Publicly proclaim he is the Lord of our lives. Even if it causes us suffering and adversity, we will never go through a trial alone if it is for the cause of Christ. We'll never go through a trial alone if it's for the cause of Christ. Stand firmly, unashamedly, and claim his victory over adversity in your life. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ and the example. Lord, I thank you for the finished work of Christ on the cross. I thank you for the power that we need to have victory over sin, to have victory when trials come, when affliction comes, when sufferings come. Lord, I pray that we would run to the cross, that we would rely on your strength, we would rely on your spirit to guide us. Lord, may we bring glory and honor to you as we go through these. May we not return evil for evil, but Lord, may we be gracious and merciful and kind, knowing that you're in control, Lord, and that all of these things are for our good and your glory. Lord, the devil's busy in our lives, beating us up, telling us that it's our fault for suffering when we stand for you. But Father, we know he's a liar. And we know that when those sufferings come because we take a stand for Christ, it's because we've been counted worthy, Lord. I pray that you would be with each one of us. I believe that America is going to become a place of great suffering for Christians in the near future. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be steadfast and to faithful. Help us to be faithful in these areas as we rely on your strength and your leading and your power. Lord, help us not to think it our responsibility and it's our power that we need to look to. But Lord, help us to look to your power and your strength and your guidance in these areas. Lord, I know there are people in this room today that are going through hard times right now, deep waters. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them in the Lord. Lord, as David even said, he encouraged himself in the Lord. May we do that as well and realize that you're in control. And Lord, that we'd leave you in control, not try to take it upon ourselves. Father, I pray you'd be now in this invitation time. With heads bowed and eyes closed still, I'd like to ask you a question. Say, you know, maybe you're going through some deep waters. Maybe you just think there's no end to the trials and the adversity that you've been facing lately and you just don't know what it's all about. Let me tell you, there's peace, there's hope at the cross. Maybe you just need to come down here this morning, get on your knees before God and say, God, I've been trying to do it my own strength and I can't do it my own strength. Forgive me for taking what you want to do in my life upon my own strength. And give it to him, and really give it to him. Cast your burden upon him. Maybe here you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, boy, this is all foreign to me. I don't even know what you're talking about. Today could be that day that you could understand, you could know for sure that your sins have been taken care of, that your eternity is fixed in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says it would have been better for you not to have been born than to live and die and lose your own soul. If you don't know Christ, there's only one thing for you right now, and that's hell. But we'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're one of the beloved. Show you from God's Word how you can know that for sure today. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. It's God's Word. It's His promise. We have men and women here who can show you. Maybe you just need to come up and just have a thank you time with Jesus today and say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for helping me through the times. Lord, I pray you'd help me through the times to come. Help me to be faithful. Help me to bring glory to you. Help me to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to have you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And if you want to sing along with Pastor Chris, you're welcome to. We're at 496, I Surrender All. The altar's open. You come. Heads bowed still. You sing along with Pastor Chris, but the altar's open. You come. If you need someone to pray with you, just grab one of these men and by the hand and they'll show you. Maybe this is where you'd like to join. Feel God's leading you to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. We'd love to talk to you about that as well. So the invitation's now open as we begin to sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever